Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Jim Hahn, and I'm the RUF Campus Minister Associate at the University of North Carolina. And it's a pleasure to get to preach to you today, as CGS is a church that means so much to me. You're a church that has backed RUF in Chapel Hill for decades, and your prayers and support have been a huge encouragement to me. So know that I see this as a huge gift that I get to dive into scripture with you, even though we can't be in person today. This is still so fun and such a joy for me. So I'm eager to see what God's word has in store for us this morning. Now in RUF, we celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who bled and died so that you and me could be redeemed, we could be forgiven, and we could be invited in to have a relationship with him. That means, friends, if you believe in Jesus this morning, you are invited by the creator of the universe to have a real relationship. One where you're not earning your spot with him, but one in which you can depend fully on what he has done for you. We also say in RUF, though, that Jesus calls us not only to believe, but to follow him. Meaning, Jesus wants to do real work in our lives to change us. He wants to make us into men and women who imitate his love and to share his grace with those around us. So this morning, I actually want to dive into the book of James with you and show you how Jesus calls us to not only know about his truth, but to be changed by his truth. Really, I believe that the book of James shows us how we respond to the grace of the gospel and how it should change everything about our life. So if you're willing, we're going to be in James chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 19 through 27 together. And I would love if you would read along with me. So without further ado, let's start in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Friends, we believe that this is God's spoken word. And so it's right that we now spend some time in prayer as we reflect on it. Dear Lord, I thank you so much that we can come before your word this morning. I pray for my friends at CGS that you would help them to stay safe this weekend, Lord. And I pray now that you would be in this moment, that you would speak through me, that you would encourage people as they hear this truth. Holy Spirit, I pray that I would only speak what you need me to speak. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you would show us, what does it mean to live like your Son? What does it mean to be transformed by your gospel truth? So be with me now in this sermon and encourage us, O Lord. In your name, amen. Change is difficult. Oftentimes, we're such creatures of habit that we fall into these routines that are extremely hard to shake. And so when I have to step out and I have to try something new, it feels really challenging for me. Maybe you remember a time in your life that was a big transition, when you moved off to a new city or you started college and you realized, I have to change everything about my day-to-day lifestyle. I have to make new friends. I have to start to form new habits. If I'm going to survive this new place, I got to figure out who I need to be. Now, on a less serious note, when I was growing up, one of my first big changes in my life was actually giving up soda. I still remember in high school feeling like this was the hardest change ever. I had to stop drinking Sprite every time I went out with my friends to eat. Now, thankfully, as a 29-year-old, coffee is my big cheat code now. And maybe you'll be as crazy as me one day and think that lemon lime LaCroix tastes just like Sprite. That is a cry for help. But another really hard change I had to make in my life was actually having to stretch before I work out now. This was because last year I was in an adult rec flag football league. And instead of being smart and taking care of my body, I actually tore my meniscus. This made me slow down in life. A change that was really hard for me. I had to start taking care of my body. I had to start to making new routines so I could actually have a healthy future. And you see, that's why change is good. Because oftentimes it forces us to notice the harmful things we're doing so we can pivot to things that actually nourish us. And friends, that's not just true about habits related to your body or your work. It's also true about habits relating to your faith. And so in this passage this morning, I want us to see that James is calling you and me to consider how we need to change. How we need to change in our relationship with Jesus and how we need to change in our relationship with others. You see, James wants us to understand that faith is not just about head knowledge. It's not just about knowing what Scripture says. It's about surrendering to it. It's about living a life where I say, Jesus, I want your love to change me. I want to show your love. I want to live in obedience to you to the best of my ability, not because I'm trying to earn the cross, but because I want to respond in worship to it. So friends, that means we have to look at our lives. We have to say, how does Jesus want me to change? How does he want me to turn from brokenness to faithful obedience? And I would argue that through our text this morning that we can make three clear points on that issue. Firstly, we can see that God calls us to turn from anger to meet compassion. Secondly, he calls us to turn from passivity to active obedience. And then thirdly, he calls us to turn from impulsive talk to upholding mercy. So let's begin with that first call to action, that we're called to turn from anger to meet compassion. James gets the ball rolling on this issue in verse 19. He says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James's point there is that living like Christ means we should not let anger be something that controls us or empowers us to speak over others or to push others aside. Rather, even in the complexities of life, we should still value and listen to the perspectives of those around us. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. He lived out that idea perfectly. Jesus went to the misunderstood. He went to shamed prostitutes. He went to despised tax collectors, people who were hated for their sin, and he listened to their story. He saw how the pain and brokenness of their lives led them to those places, and he restored dignity to them. He didn't see them as people defined by their sin, but as children who needed to be saved, who needed to be heard, who needed to be forgiven. And what's really beautiful is that Jesus is doing that for you and me every day. He approaches us. He hears us. He listens to the sins we confess, and he says compassionately, you are forgiven. Friends, I want you to know you are never reduced simply to your biggest weakness in the eyes of your Creator. You are seen as a child that he wants to grow and mature. Now, don't get me wrong. Jesus does show some sternness with certain individuals in the Bible. He is pretty hard on those who are trying to take advantage of the weak or are misrepresenting his truth. But what we should see is that when Jesus shows examples of his righteous anger, that never prevents him from showing grace to those who ask for it. Think about the disciple Thomas. He's famously known for doubting Jesus. But Jesus doesn't label him as a traitor or a failure. No, Jesus comes to him. He allows Thomas to correct his doubt And then he even encourages Thomas to do great things in his name. Jesus affirms Thomas as a disciple, as someone he's going to use to grow his church. He listened to him and he didn't give up on him. In the same way, friends, we need to seek to listen to others who are struggling. We need to make a real work to hear their perspective and value their story instead of casting them aside when they frustrate us or they're an inconvenience to us. I genuinely believe one of the biggest distinctions between a Christian and as a non-Christian is that we have a real motivation to seek reconciliation. We have a real reason to fight through conflict and to seek forgiveness instead of living in passive anger. That's because we've been forgiven so much by the cross. And so we know that we can forgive those in our lives and we can work through conflict because that is what Jesus has done for us. Friends, if we live in passive frustration and bitterness, that can wreak havoc on our lives. Now, again, there's such thing as righteous anger, right? It's something we see throughout the Bible where God displays anger towards the corruption of sin. But as human beings who are finite and weak and have to deal with our own brokenness, we're not able to live out a righteous anger like that perfectly. Sin often makes our anger irrational. It blinds us from seeing our own faults while we condemn other people. It moves me to hold people to standards that I don't even meet. And it causes me to explode over such trivial things. Why ignore real examples of injustice? Simply put, our anger prevents us from being slow to speak, and it prevents us from really listening. And so James is so right when he says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Mark Twain once wrote that anger is like an acid that causes more harm to the vessel in which it's poured than on anything on which it's stored. He recognized that sinful anger actually moves us to resent, it moves us to ignore, and it moves us to lash out in ways that actually just end up damaging our own hearts. Likewise, Mitch Albom said that anger is like a poison that actually eats us from the inside out. It's like a curved blade that the more we use it, the more it just ends up hurting ourselves. We might think that anger is a great way to deal with a hard situation or to cope with stress, but the reality is our sinful anger just pushes people away and it leaves us isolated. So friends, how do we turn from this sinful anger? How can we live a life that seeks grace? Well, James gives us a simple but challenging answer to that. He says, "Put away wickedness and receive with meekness the word of God." In other words, we have to first recognize that our sin is hurting us and those we care about. And then we repent of that sin and invite God into our life to help us fight it. We don't remain passive with brokenness in our life. We address it. And we bring it to the Lord. Then secondly, we're told to receive God's word with meekness. Now in our modern day, we hear that word meekness, and a lot of times we just think that means being passive or letting people trample over me for the sake of avoiding conflict. But friends, true biblical meekness means that I'm teachable. It means I have a conviction for what's right. That I'm standing up against evil and false truth, and I deny myself on the behalf of others. It's about laying myself down selflessly for others in need. That's true biblical meekness. And so, friends, the key to both rejecting our sin and embodying that biblical meekness is by rooting ourselves in God's word, which James says is able to actually save our souls. In other words, it's not by our own willpower that we're going to change. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit who brings about that change in us, who uses scripture to change our hearts. God actually made this promise to the prophet Ezekiel when he said, "I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." Friends, Jesus is able to turn our hearts of stone into hearts that are able to love. He's able to help us turn from anger so we can live a life that shows grace. And we have to be honest with ourselves. This is going to be a process. We might struggle to overcome our brokenness, but Jesus is patient. And it's actually his faithfulness that ensures we're going to change. It's his faithfulness that means we're going to be delivered ultimately in the end. So friends, come and rest in the power of his word. Trust the work he's already started in you. See that he's calling you to turn from anger and to live out meek compassion, which I think really in the end of the day means we stand for what the Bible is calling us to instead of living a life where we're just drifting from one thing to the next. And that summarizes our second point pretty well, where we say that God calls us from passivity to active obedience. You see, James is showing us that we are called to not just be hearers of God's word, we're supposed to be doers of it. He affirms that those who only listen to scripture are actually, those who are only listening to it but not actually living it out, they're actually deceiving themselves. They're ignoring their identity, that they're children of God who are called to live in active obedience. They might claim to be a follower, but when we look at their life, they're living in a way where they're not being impacted by Jesus' truth. James kind of uses a powerful illustration of a mirror to get this idea across. He says in verses 23 and 24, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then goes away and at once forgets what he was like." Friends, when you look at scripture, it shows you who you are. That you are a redeemed person in the eyes of the Lord and that you can actually be changed by his love. But how often do we read that truth and then go about our day in active rejection of our identity? We are so quick to forget this great life that Jesus is calling us to in favor of falling back into sinful patterns, where we in sense are saying to Jesus, "I know this great life that you're offering, but I want to pursue other things. I want to pursue things that I think are better, even though at the end of the day, I know they're hurting me." I'll admit, not looking in the mirror has led me to some hard, embarrassing places. One time in high school, I got the opportunity to actually speak before my whole school. And I should have looked in the mirror because I didn't notice that there was this massive Chipotle lettuce stuck right between my teeth. And everyone in the whole school had to see it during my speech. Another time when I was finishing up seminary and I got the opportunity to give my first major sermon to a real church, and I went up on stage so excited that I didn't check myself and I didn't see that I had massive pit stains. That wasn't the impactful illustration I was trying to go for. I should have used a mirror to help avoid that social embarrassment, to remind myself of who I was supposed to look like so I could avoid that shame. Now, thankfully, this brought me only social embarrassment. There wasn't any real harm to my life. But friends, it is both foolish and dangerous for us not to notice our sin and to turn from it. It's dangerous for us to passively read God's word but make no effort to follow it. That passivity can bring harm to us. Thankfully, though, verse 25 shows us how we can live differently. James writes in verse 25, "The one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." You see, we need to seek after God's commands because James says they're perfect. And they're able to bring us liberty. So let's dissect that. First James says the law is perfect. He says it's perfect because it actually reflects the perfect character of our Father in heaven. Think about that. The commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," that reflects the perfect reality that God is the giver of life, that he's the Lord of it. And that through Jesus, he has given you, you and me, new life through his son for eternity. Likewise, the commandment to not commit adultery reflects the faithfulness of our Lord, who will never leave us and will never forsake us. You see, his law is perfect, not because through obedience to it you'll be saved, but because it shows the perfect heart of our King, a heart we should fall in love with, a heart we should want to follow and imitate. Secondly, though, James also calls the law one of liberty, which at first glance kind of feels contradictive, right? I mean, God's laws have a lot of restrictions. Why would I say that it brings me freedom? Well, friends, we call it a law of liberty because it actually allows us to live a life that God wants us to live in, where we thrive. Instead of giving my body to countless hookups, God calls me to save sex for the confines of marriage, where I can thrive and be intimately known by someone who cares about me, not discarded by many. To be with someone who honors the Lord in their life and not just someone who wants to use me. You see, God is trying to liberate us from the damage that sin causes. He's trying to free us from the chains of our own mistakes so we can find fulfillment in the life he wants for us. And so when we grasp that God's law is designed for our benefit, we'll not just be listeners of it, we'll want to be doers of it, who seek to glorify our Creator, who wants us to have life to the fullest in him. Friends, we'll see that they're no longer restrictions. They're a guide for us to worship our Savior and to glorify him in the way we live. Really, turning from anger to passivity should naturally lead us to promote mercy, which really brings me to my third point, that God calls us to turn from impulsive talk to upholding mercy. You see, throughout this whole passage, James wants us to reflect on Jesus's mercy. And that mercy should flow out into our lives. It should flow out in the way we act, and it should flow out in the way we speak to others. In verse 26, he says, "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." You see, what James is trying to say is that our words reflect where our hearts lie. If we claim to pursue Jesus, if we claim to be devoted to our religion of Christianity, but we don't speak his grace, then our walk is actually hurting people. Instead of being a light to the world, our religion will seem worthless when it comes to building people up. Because you and me have received such mercy, we should want to speak that mercy. We should want to mercifully uplift our neighbors and not quickly tear them down. I do think it's so interesting that James uses the verb bridle here to refer to how we must control our tongues. Anyone who has been around horses know that a bridle is actually used to control the actions of this strong animal. It's to steer the horse to safety instead of danger. And horses are such powerful animals. They can run up to 45 to 50 miles per hour. And their legs are strong enough to take a grown man's life with just one kick. Uncontrolled, a horse could live a frantic, destructive existence. But a horse controlled by a bridle can actually be steered to accomplish great things. Friends, in the same way, our tongues are capable of causing great harm if we don't watch what we say. It can steer the direction of our lives. It can impact the relationships we make. Our words can be a blessing to somebody or a great source of grief. And so I think it's right that we take care in how we use our words. And I think we should ask Jesus to shape our speech after his mercy. Instead of tearing someone down, let's consider how we can be encouraging today. Rather than gossiping, what if we talked grace over others? I think Proverbs 16:24 actually gives us a great goal in how we should speak. Proverbs says that gracious words are like a honeycomb, that are sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So if I know a friend is struggling with insecurity and doubt, I should remind them how much they are loved by Christ. When a friend has only negative things to say about their body or their appearance, I should remind them that they're beautifully and wonderfully made. When a friend feels isolated and alone, I should affirm who they are in Christ and actually invite them into my community. And when someone accomplishes something great, I ought to encourage and celebrate that with them. I shouldn't allow my jealousy or my spite withhold that encouragement. Friends, allow your words to be sweetness to the soul, just as Jesus' words are so life-giving. I mean, remember how Jesus spoke to people. He went to a woman caught in adultery who was hated publicly for her sin. He looked at her and called her a beloved daughter. Likewise, he went to a man who was in love with his own wealth. He looked at him and loved him, called him a son. And friends, he looks at me and you, and he says we are precious. He says, you are my son, you are my daughter, who I deeply love. Friends, let's speak mercy like that. Let's let Church of the Good Shepherd be a community that stands out from the world in the way we speak love and grace. Let's let this church be a beautiful representation of our Father in heaven who loves us so well. Friends, I believe the way you speak to people this week could have a massive impact. It could bring someone to the faith. It could change the trajectory of someone's life. Consider how your words can grow the kingdom. In closing, friends, though, I want you to know that as we seek to change, there is mercy every step of the way for us. When we bring our anger to God, know that He is patient with you. He's kind. When we want to live in obedience, not passivity, know that Jesus wants that for us and is on our side in it. And friends, know that when we speak mercy and grace, we're reflecting that same mercy and grace that Jesus shows you every single day. Friends, we do this all out of worship. We don't change to earn our place with Jesus. We change because He has already secured our redemption. We do it out of worship. We do it out of joy because we have everything in Christ. So let's now go to Him in prayer and go further into worship. Lord Jesus, thank you that through your love, we can change. Thank you that through your grace, it's not up to us. It's through your loving hand as you help us live lives that glorify you and reflect you. So I pray over my friends this morning that they would know that you are with them, that you are for them, that whatever brokenness they're facing in their own lives, that your love and grace is greater. That Jesus, you have removed us from our sin as far as east is from west. And I pray that we would have courage to seek change, that we would believe that you can change us and we'd start to make those steps. Whatever is holding us back from believing that you can change us, help us to surrender that to you. Help us to be honest about our sinful habits and help us to bring to that to your feet and to say, Lord, help us. Make us into men and women who live like you. Help us to speak grace and love over our neighbors. And I pray that this church, Church of the Good Shepherd, would reflect you in every season of life. I'm so grateful for them, and I can't wait to see the ways that you're going to continue to grow them. In your son's name, amen.